Thank you, praise team. That was the spirit of excellence. That's when you get a bunch of people together that are giving it all they have. Most of those people that you saw up here never sang on a stage other than this church, other than I think Jeremy and Tamara. It's amazing what God can do. Amen? We're talking about searching, a time to search. And we're talking tonight about searching for your place. And we all spend our lifetime searching. We search for where we fit in. We search for a place where we feel belonging. We search for a mate. We search for a job. We search for a career. We search for position. We're constantly searching. And we're testing out our new camera tonight, praise God. And I've got mixed feelings. I love social media. I love that people can watch from other states. I love that family and friends can watch. I love a lot about it, but technology is consuming people. And I had a talk with Pastor Sean the other day, and he talked about, you know, he's starting his new church. Everybody who comes to his church has already been on the internet, already knows what it's all about, already has decided whether they're going to come or not based upon what they saw on the computer. And I didn't do it that way. When I would search for a church, I would go park in the parking lot by myself. Church wasn't open. I wanted the Holy Spirit. I wanted to connect with the Holy Spirit and see if I had a spiritual connection with that church. I didn't need to hear their sermons. I didn't need to see the pastor. I just needed to know one thing. Am I where God wants me? Irregardless of whether I want to be there or not, am I where God wants me? Because you will know you're in the right place. You'll know you found the right place in your life, and there's many categories that you have to find the right place in, not just one place. But you'll know because, hear me and hear me straight up, you will be blessed and highly favored when you get to the right place. That's where it comes from. Being blessed and highly favored comes by being in the position, not where you want to be, where God wants you to be. Okay? There's a big difference, because none of us want to be at the same place all the time. There's times that I want to be here. There's times I haven't wanted to be here. But I've always been where God wanted me to be. When we were searching for a church, we searched all over the place. And I almost bought a church in Jensen Beach. I almost bought one in Marco Island. I almost bought one in Fort Lauderdale. We were searching everywhere for a church. But it came down to God reminding me, the church isn't where you want it, son. It's where I want it. All right, where's that? And then he sent us here. And we are so sure this is where God wanted us that we have no doubt in the world. Most of you know the long story of how we got here, but there's no doubt. And nobody could hear the story and still doubt that we are not where we're supposed to be. Now, staying on the subject of the church, I always believe that you should be where your soul will prosper. Amen. There's no point you being anywhere else. Really isn't. And there's different reasons when you're searching for a church whether your soul will prosper or not. We get that common terminology, I'm not being fed. And I'll have somebody who's here for years, And then all of a sudden they'll come up and say, I'm not being fed anymore. And I'm thinking, but I'm already setting the table. It's the same food I've been giving you for years. I put the pot roast, I put the roast beef, I put the steak, I put the pork chops, I put it all out there. It's all there. So why are you not being fed? Because you don't want to eat. You put up a spiritual wall and you refuse to receive anything. Listen to me. I don't look for the sermon. I look for the sentence. Don't look for the sermon. Look for the sentence. What is that one sentence that's going to be said that can change your life? One little thing that'll come out of the sermon that you can say, My spirit is connecting to what you just said. I might not get nothing else out of this sermon, but you said one thing, and that one thing I connect with, and it's going to change my life. What are you searching for? What are you looking for when you come to church? It's up to you to eat the food. There's going to be food. And I can tell you that almost any church you go to, they're going to have a platter set out. There's going to be something there to eat. I don't know what the percentage is, but I'd guess probably 9 out of 10 churches, 8 out of 10 churches will serve up some food. But if you got a closed wall, if your spirit's not going to connect because you won't allow it to get past the wall you built, you're not going to get fed. You're not going to eat. When we search for position, that's one of the hardest searches that there is. Because everything is in you is telling you that you don't want to have that type of a commitment. Because it's too hard. Our praise team, I don't know how they started practicing on Tuesday. I don't know what come about to start that mess. But they're here Tuesday, Wednesday practicing before church, Sunday practicing before church, and Thursday practicing. That's some serious, serious, serious commitment. But look what is coming out of them. But, you know, in order to preach to you on Sunday, I come in every Friday and figure out what God wants me to talk about and study and look for scripture that's going to work in conveying the message he wants me to convey. Do you really think about this for a second, do you really think I want to give up every Friday of my life? However, that's my position. And so I do it willingly. Can't say I always do it because I want to, but I'm going to do it. It's not a choice. I made the commitment to be in my position. I like my position, not because I like being a pastor, not because I like preaching. I like my position because it's where I'm blessed and highly favored, because I'm where God wants me to be. I could give it up and be just as happy or happier, but I wouldn't be where God wanted me to be, and I wouldn't be as blessed and highly favored. See, you know, we're talking about struggle a lot, and we're going to continue Sunday. But a lot of people that struggle don't know that they're struggling because they're used to it. They don't know life without struggle. If you don't know life without, it's like my bird in its cage. When I went to the bird experts and I said I would like to donate my bird, and because I want him to be free, I want him to fly in the trees, I want him to be with the other parrots, I want him to have a good life. I will give him up so he could have a good life. And they looked at me and they said, absolutely not. He won't survive. Why won't she survive? That thing you call a cage, she calls home. That's her home. You take her out. And so I get this great idea, all right? I can't turn her loose. Can't donate her to Parrot Jungle. I can't. So I'm going to build a cage for her that I could put y'all people in. It's big, right? You go in the backyard, and it's this big octagon cage. It's got a big normal-sized door. You walk in. You don't have to duck. You don't have to do nothing. And it's this huge cage. It's probably 6-7 feet wide. It's deep, 6-7 feet deep. I mean, it's beautiful. I paid a lot of money for this cage. Bird won't go in it. Doesn't want to go in the cage. It likes its cage. It got used to its cage, and so it chooses to stay there. So she has the same size cage in Fort Lauderdale and here in Lake Placid, so when we transport her, she's happy in both places. You have to search your way out of struggle. Because you can get used to it, and you don't know nothing else. And if you don't know nothing else, and if you had struggle your whole life, you can easily make it your life. When you find your place, your sweet spot, I believe you have a better relationship with God because you're more in tune with Him, because you're where He wants you to be. You always have to go back to remember, it's not about what you want, it's not about you. The largest truth in life is that you live your life for other people. And if you're not living your life for someone else, then you ain't doing it right. Okay? I live my life for my wife, for my children, for my family, for my friends, for my congregation. Just a few minutes ago, Marisol and I were talking about somebody who hasn't been here for a while, and she got on the phone with them, and right away I'm asking, can I come over tomorrow night and talk to you? Why? Because that's what I want to do? I don't mind, but that's my life. I live it for other people. If I can go help them, then I'm living my life correctly. So we search for so many things, and so many times we're searching in the wrong place, because you can have a physical connection, you can have an emotional connection, but if that spiritual connection is not there, it is not going to work. It's going to be struggle the whole time. You determine the time. But you could struggle for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Without the spiritual connection, you will have struggle. You have to search for the spiritual connection. It's more important than the physical connection. It's more important than the emotional connection. That is why a couple, I'm thankful that Margie and I have grown together in the Lord, because there was a time where she was growing and I wasn't, and that put distance between us. Because it's a spiritual connection that was being broken. The physical connection was still there. The emotional connection was still there. But without the spiritual connection, things were falling apart. All right, I think I'm done with the entry. Is that good? You ready? You ready? All right, let's let Linda go. Otherwise, we'll be on this again next week. She informed me we've been on this. This is our third week on this.
Yes, we have. And
I like my new chair.
The spiritual connection, the physical connection, and the emotional connection makes a threefold cord that's not broken.
That's a good point. Yes.
makes a threefold cord that's not broken. At any given point in time that you lose one of the three, you're vulnerable. Mm-hmm. A time to search and a time to give up reminds us that some things in life are within our control, and some things in life are not within our control. Like the seasons of the soul are forever changing, and none of them last in eternity, one must remember we will face them over and over again. Does the season ever get easy? Like riding a bike? You remember what you did wrong the last time you were in the season? Who knows? Only God knows. I think some seasons are tests, and when you pass the test, you walk with dignity through the season the next time. So I would venture to say that when you pass the test, we have a saying around here, pass the test, you don't have to take it again. So I believe when you walk through that season with dignity and doing the right thing, it may get easier for you depending on what season you're going through. Like the season of crying. I will never look at crying the same way I did before. Because why? Because I learned that every tear is a prayer to God. And he reacts to those tears, and he reacts to the person that caused you those tears, because they are written down in a book in heaven. So your tears causes God to react to the person that caused the tear. It is noted and written down. Go back and get the season of crying and you'll get all the information. Something to think about, right? Ask yourself this. If I could take an open book test in every season, would it change the way I walk through the season? For some of us, yes. For some of us, no. We have our mind set at a certain way, doing things a certain way, and we're not going to be moved, we're not going to be swayed, we're not going to be changed.
And what do I say about that?
That's a bad thing to do.
How's that working for you?
That's right. That's a bad thing to do. It might help you that you pay attention in your season and live according to the way that God wants you to live and not the way you want to live. So the next time or the next season that you're going through, even completion of this season, maybe you just might want to take a step back and see what God's trying to say to you instead of doing it your way, because your way, you're still in that same season. Just saying.
And when we talk about getting off course, which we're talking about on Sundays, That's how you get off course, doing it your way instead of God's way. That'll always take you off course. If you want to stay on course, you do it God's way, which means it's sacrificial. Everything that's God's way is sacrificial. You're going to give up something that you'd rather do at a particular time to do it God's way. It's sacrificial. But that's the why the church has gotten off course.
Right.
Because a church is full of people that want to do it their way. I cannot tell you how many people have walked through our revolving door when they couldn't do it their way. I mean, I've had them come in and want different people on the praise team. And I scratch my head and I can't even fathom walking into a church and telling them that you got the wrong people on the stage. Who would I be to say something that stupid, you know? Or how many songs we sing. They come in and tell me they want to vote on how many songs we sing. Ain't going to be no voting on how many songs we're going to sing. We're going to sing as many as we want to. They want to do it their way. I can't tell you how many people have walked out of here because I wouldn't do it their way. I talked about that with my pastor once, and here was my reply. If a man is being told to do it a particular way, wants to do it a particular way, then he needs to go get his own pulpit. Go get your own pulpit. Now you get your own pulpit, and guess what? I got my own pulpit. Now I can do it any way I think God's telling me to do it, any way I want to do it. It's my pulpit. And that's the way it is. When I went to my last church, which was the greatest church I had ever been in, and some of you know this, as I think I've said it before, my pastor said to me when he met me, "We don't always do it the right way, we do it our way." And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. How could you say something that stupid? Why not try to do it the right way? But God said to me very clearly, "You're not here for that. I didn't bring you here for that. I brought you here to get trained." Right? So you just let them do it however they want to do it. And but eventually they didn't take them long to realize that I had wisdom in running things, and next thing you know, I'm basically running the show. But I understood what he was trying to say to me. He saw something right at the start by the Spirit, and he wanted to put a lid on me. Don't get too carried away. Mm-hmm. Don't start trying to. And I didn't start trying to do nothing. I never answered a question I wasn't asked. I didn't go in and, "This is what I think we should do." I never did that. I stayed quiet, and then he'd say, "What do you think we should do?" "Okay, this is what we should do, and this is why we should do it that way." That's simple. But I understood that you know, he wasn't looking for somebody to walk in that he doesn't know and then try and take over. And you'd be surprised how many people come through the doors and want to take something over. And I remember we had a phenomenal praise team. We had a husband and wife. They had their own recording studio. They were professional musicians, professional singers. They were amazing. And they wanted to take over. And they wanted me to set the person down that was running the praise team. And I said, "I am so sorry, but God appointed that person, not me. You take that up with God. I'm not doing it. I understand how skilled you are and how good you are, but nonetheless, I ain't getting out of the will of God. That's the place God put them. They're staying. I'm not interested in who can do it better. I'm interested in who God has put in that place, who God has appointed to do that. That's more important to me than the quality." God will work out the quality. As you can see, when you hear our praise team, God worked out the quality.
It's funny that you said that, because God just said to me, if you're walking through a season and it's perfect, if you're walking through a season and you think it's perfect, you need to take off your rose-colored glasses and try doing it his way. Because no season is going to be perfect. There is no perfection here.
Because the flesh battles the spirit.
Right.
You'll always be. Apostle Paul said, I do what I know I shouldn't do. I shouldn't do what I know I should do. And it's a constant battle. And with the flesh and the spirit is constantly at war. And
die daily.
And that's the way it is. You'll always be at war trying to live a spiritual life.
And you have to crucify yourself. Not your neighbor, yourself daily, okay? Like I've stated many times throughout our journey in this season of the soul, the hardest thing about letting go is letting go. We like to hold on to things. We like to hold on to memories. We like to hold on to hurts. We like to hold on to friends that shouldn't be friends. We like to hold on to all the wrong things. Because why? He just said it. We battle our own flesh. We battle our own nature. We're trying to cling to the things that God has deemed unnecessary or damning to our spirit's health and well-being. So instead of clinging to that thing, just release it. Therefore, take off the rose-colored glasses. Find yourself a place in its life and live there. Find your place in God's perfect plan for your life and live there. Stop trying to live somebody else's life, which means stop jockeying for position. Stop trying to push somebody out. find your place in his perfect will and live there. It'll fare well for you.
The typical church wants to grow. They just don't want any new people. And they find that it doesn't work because you have to have new people to grow. But to have new people, you have to give them opportunities. You have to give them, if you don't use the talent that God has given you, what does he do? The Bible says he takes it and he gives it to somebody else. And so it's very important that in searching, we realize that there's room for everybody.
Right.
There's room for everybody, and the more, the merrier.
Somebody comes in, and they do something a little bit better than you do, automatically your defenses go up, you get upset. You know what? Hey, somebody wants to hear him yell at them? Come right ahead. I welcome you. Come on. But I guarantee you won't walk in my shoes. So, you know, hey, come on. I welcome you. Let's go. You know, you say that, that's funny. And when I say he yells at me, he doesn't yell at me. He's just very stern. And we were just talking about that a few minutes ago. Those whom I put in a certain area in my life, I require more respect or more, what did you say? You require more of us.
I require the spirit of excellence.
Yes.
I'm walking in excellence. You're walking with me. You're going to walk in excellence too, because I'm going to insist upon it.
And there's no slack. There's no, like, y'all can act a total fool, but if I do what y'all do, he's coming for me. And it's not going to be nice. So, again, it's okay. Sometimes we approach a season with an attitude of entitlement. And our thoughts of entitlement is, we deserve. My friend, you don't deserve anything. I don't know who you think you are, but you don't deserve anything.
Well, I will correct you. We do deserve one thing, eternal separation from God.
That's exactly right.
That's what we deserve.
Because of what we've done.
Yes.
Exactly right. But when you come approaching in here with an entitlement attitude that you deserve, like, for instance, we'll use this stage, for instance, if you come in here and you're acting a fool, what makes you think that you deserve to be up here? Because what they're seeing isn't what's coming from up here. And if you're acting a fool out there and you're drinking and you're having a party and you're drugging it and you're doing everything that you know you're not supposed to be doing and you take this stage, what am I saying? I'm saying, God don't care how you act. No, God does care how you act. God's trying to get you aligned and trying to make, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes you got to lose stuff to realize that, you know, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I need to go a different route. Maybe what God is trying to do is change me. But if you're not willing, sit in your mess. Okay. Moving on, God gives you things because of his grace and mercy, not because he thinks you deserve it. Life is not a competition. We are not here to create drama and cause people to stumble away from God. As a matter of fact, let's see how God feels about you causing somebody to stumble.
Before I read that, let me ask you this. How would you feel if I came up to you and said, I would like to make you my business partner?
I know a whole bunch of people that'd be ready to sign the contract.
Do you understand that's what God has said to you? I want to make you my partner.
But you know what the difference is? They see you. They don't see him, so they don't trust him.
But he's more real than I am.
Exactly.
I want to make you my partner. I want to partner with you in worship. I want to partner with you in ushering. I want to partner with you in grounds crew. I want you to be my partner.
Right.
And it's an honor to be God's partner. It's an honor to sit in this chair and preach. Malachi 2:8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. It is easy to get somebody to stumble because it's done so innocently it doesn't look like stumble. But anytime somebody pulls you away from what God has instructed you to do, my dear friends, that's exactly what is happening. Exactly what is happening. And it's evil.
Right.
It's very evil. Because you're going against the very God that you partnered with.
Mm-hmm. Think about it. Let's look at it just a little bit deeper. You've corrupted, God said, you've corrupted my covenant. A covenant with God is an eternity. It's for an eternity. God doesn't make a covenant with you and then decide in 15 minutes he doesn't want that covenant, so he's going to cancel that covenant, and he's going to go over here, and he's going to make a covenant with this person because this person's a little bit better than that person. No, when God makes a covenant with you, it's for eternity. We're the one that cancels the eternity. So let's see what God says even deeper in Matthew 18.
But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. You could also translate that a little bit. If you lead someone away from God, be better for you to commit suicide.
Yep.
That is what it's saying. Better for you to tie a brick around your neck and jump in the water. That is suicide. Okay? So, who's a little one?
All of us.
We all are.
All of us.
It's referring to your spiritual maturity, not your age. A lot of people think, and I've heard it taught, that this is talking about children. You know, it's talking about the children of God. It's not talking about children.
Right.
It's talking about the spiritual. And you could be 90 years old in here and be 20 years old in spirit. Or you could be 20 years old in here and be 80 years in spirit. It's spiritual age. But the thing is, somebody that's 100 years in spirit can't lead somebody away that's 80 years in spirit.
Right.
That's what God's talking about. You can't take somebody who's not as mature as you are and cause them to fall away, to drop away. You're going to pay for that, God says. You're going to pay for it. It'd be better for you just to not do that.
And as if this isn't bad enough, let's see what Ezekiel says.
If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, not to speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. That is why I tell you the truth. That is why I call it the way I understand it, the way God's explained it to me. I tell you what God wants me to say because I want clean hands.
Right.
It was Pilate that washed his hands, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Pilate washed his hands.
I have no blood on him.
But that was symbolism,
mm-hmm,
that did not count. His hands were not clean.
Right.
He didn't wash his spiritual hands. He washed his physical hands. I'm going to wash my hands, but I'm not going to do nothing about you're getting ready to crucify an innocent man, and I'm not going to do nothing about it. But what I'm going to do is wash my hands so that I'm not responsible for, but I'm the king. Now, wait a minute. You don't get to be the king and not be responsible. That's why you're the king. You are responsible. You can wash your hands. You can wash the rest of your body. You can do whatever you want. You're still responsible, and you're still dirty for not stopping it. And so, don't allow others to continue in their sin without warning them, or you're going to be responsible for their sin. You know they're doing wrong. For example, you want an example? Somebody's not going to church. And so you say to them, "Oh, you know, it's okay.
You don't got to go to church." No.
You're not warning them. Their blood's on your hands. You know better. So you want to say, you know, you really should be in church. It's where God wants you. It's what the Bible says. It's what God says. You really need to get into church and stay under the word, stay under the anointing, and grow your life. That now you've warned them, and now what? You got clean hands.
Yeah.
See? Or you see your friends out messing around in a place he shouldn't be messing around. You tell him, "Listen, shouldn't be messing around like that." You warned him. You got clean hands. But if you condone it, because you got to be careful what you condone, because you're responsible, and I've taught you this before, you are responsible for what you condone. Condoning something is agreement. And it's a bad place to be, because God is trying to do what? He's trying to turn everybody's life around. He's trying to improve everybody's life at all times. And you need people around you that aren't afraid to say to you, "This is what we need to do. This is the right thing." Not justify the wrong thing. Those people are a dime a dozen. They'll help you justify the wrong thing.
Right.
And God said, "Yeah, go ahead. But your hands are going to be bloody."
Yep. Now, don't get it twisted, because what he just said, you can twist any word of God. Don't get it twisted. Don't think, "Hey, going to that pub over there and having one drink, man, that's bad for you." Well, yeah, you go to the pub and you sit right next to him while he's drinking, you're still guilty.
You condoned it, yeah.
So don't get it twisted. Just because you tell them don't mean you're free. You better make sure they know where you stand. Because if you go out and you do that thing with them and still preaching to them, you're still condoning it. You're still dirty. I'm going to cut there because...
All right. Well, Lord, we're grateful for your word, because we think we grow when we hear your word. We know we grow when we hear your word. And we're thankful for it, Lord. Make us better people. Make us stronger people. We need to be stronger. If we're going to get back, if America's going to get back on course, we have to become a stronger people. So, Lord, we ask you for strength in our bodies to do the right thing. In the name of Jesus, amen.